We're going to pray for Mac. That God wakes him up. Bless you, brother. We love you to death. Thank you for doing that. Taking that job. The new covenant produces new creatures that are part of a new community that's based on a new command that will one day live in a new world. That statement says five things. Number one, that there's a new covenant, which is the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, new creatures. That's the Christians. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're described by Paul as a new creature in Christ. Number three, there's a new community. Does anyone know what that is? The church. You're part of a new community called the church. Number four, there's a new command. Does anyone know what that new command might be? The command to love, yes. A new commandment I give to you. The church is to be the place where we love one another. It's to be a safe place, a place of acceptance, a place of service and love and support and all that kind of stuff. The fifth one, the new world, which is talked about in Revelation 21. We don't have it yet. But let's read Revelation 21, 1 to 5. It says this. You can follow along on the screen there if you would like, or turn in your Bibles. It says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, the home of God is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For the old world and its evils are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." And don't you just love new things? A new house. What about the smell of a brand new car? We rented one when we went on vacation and it didn't have very many miles and it still smelt new. I like the smell of a new car. But you know what I really like the smell of, or not the smell of, no, the feel of? I love the feel of new crew socks. Don't you? We bought a package of new crew socks not too long ago, and boy, oh boy, does it feel G-O-O-D. So good. We love new things. The feel of new things, the smell of new things. The Greek word translated new in Revelation 21 means new in quality. We could say something like this: the new and improved heaven and earth. Isn't that they give you the greatest thing in the world, and it's a commercial on television, and there's nothing else like it on the face of the earth. And then pretty soon they come along with the new improved, the best thing in the world, the new thing. Well, it is this new in quality. The word means fresh. This new earth and new heaven. See, we're going to live in this new city on this new earth. And it says we're going to live in the new city on the new earth with God Himself. What will this new world be like? It tells us what it will be like, but there's some things it doesn't say that I wish it would say, because I like what it says about it. But I always wonder a little bit more, well, what is the topography going to be like? When it says it's going to be a new heaven and new earth, I know what it's like when we stand outside in the dark and look up at the skies and we see the stars glistening and the moon shining. Well, what's it going to be like on the new heaven and new earth when we look up? See, the Bible also says that in that day, at that time, there's going to be no sun because God will be the sun. God will be the light. Well, what will it be like to be out in midday and look up at the sky and there's no sun? Not like we have today. I wish you'd give us a little bit more detail describing that. Maybe what God has in mind as the one who has the greatest ability to create. Maybe even if he tried to describe it, we wouldn't get it. Maybe that's why. Maybe it will far surpass what we know. We probably wouldn't even get it. But then I wonder this. What are going to be the similarities? Will there be similarities between the old and new? Or will there be no similarities? It also says there's no ocean. That's weird. I like the ocean. We went to the ocean. I love standing there at the ocean and just looking at it. And it's just beautiful. Are we going to miss the ocean? Well, what's going to replace the ocean? God knows. Imagine the joy and the appreciation of the ocean when you're standing there. And it's on one of those beautiful days. And you're watching it. And it's just glorious. Whatever it is God has in store for us is going to surpass that unimaginably. It's going to be far superior to that feeling, to what you see. Because see, we don't know. I'd like to know. You know, but maybe he wants it to be like Christmas. It's all we see is the package. We hear about the package. And we can't wait to open it up. And that excitement and that thrill of when you open it up. And it's what you always wanted, even though we didn't know we wanted it. But once we see it, we'll want it. He says that it's a new world. The word new, fresh, in quality. So we're going to live in this one day in this new city, on this new earth, with God Himself. So what will it be like? What do we know for sure? Verse 4 says this. It says He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and then there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. There's going to be no more tripping over something, falling down and breaking your shoulder. No more crying, pain or sickness or death. No more of those things. And if that's all the difference there was between the new and the old, wouldn't that be enough? Add to all of that a God who has an infinite imagination with infinite power to accomplish what only He can think of that's never entered our minds when it comes to the new heaven and new earth. There was a letter that was written by the wife of a staff member of John MacArthur Jr. He was on staff at his church. And it's regarding one of their little children. And the child's name was Tanya. Deanne, the wife of the pastor who was on staff there, wrote this. She says, "I sat down on the bed and picked up my crochet to learn a couple of new stitches before our long flight to Auckland on Monday." She said the girls had just gone outside to play. And I had a few moments to get some details of the trip sorted out in my mind. I had missed my husband very much during the past 3 weeks as he went on ahead of us to New Zealand. Didn't sound right. New Zealand. Okay. On a preaching trip, but soon would be on our way to meet him. My plans were interrupted by the loud screeching of tires. I waited to hear the collision, but there wasn't any sound of impact. So I figured someone on the boulevard near our home had been very lucky. Within seconds, my 10-year-old girl came running into the house and shouted upstairs, "Tanya's been hit by a car." My body reacted immediately with terror and fright. As I raced down the stairs, I could tell as I ran past Sonia that her little heart was in knots. Mary, my neighbor, met me on the porch and said, "Hurry, Oh my God, was all I could say. I felt every second was an eternity as I sped toward the people who were there even ahead of me. Fear gripped my soul as I imagined what my child was feeling. Surely it couldn't have happened. I knelt over Tanya as the off-duty fireman from across the street covered her with a blanket. She was unconscious, and the neighbor told me she couldn't feel any pain, that her being out was a good thing. I didn't see any blood or any broken bones. If only she would wake up and tell me where she hurts. I didn't dare move Tanya for fear of hurting something else, and I was told the ambulance was already on its way. All I had to do was wait. And what a long wait that was. I picked up her tennis shoe that had been knocked off and looked at her face. I talked to her, but she couldn't hear me. She breathed a heavy sigh and her head turned to the side. I began to cry. I asked the fireman how she was, and then he monitored her pulse and he assured me that she was still breathing. Deep inside, I told myself, she couldn't be badly hurt. She looks all right, if only she'd wake up and tell me how she is. Finally, the ambulance arrived. It had been about 5 or 6 minutes, the longest I can remember. If only my husband were with me instead of halfway around the world. As we backed into the emergency entrance, the staff was waiting for us at the door. I felt relieved to finally be there. Now everything should be okay. Tanya was in good hands, and I would soon know what the injuries were. They took her into a treatment room and closed the door. I was asked to give some information and sign a slip authorizing the doctors to do what was necessary. I picked up the pen and scrawled my name and the word mother, but it was hardly legible. I realized it was under severe emotional stress, and all I could do was wait. I sat on a bench and prayed. I sobbed inside and out as I asked God to take care of my dear little 7-year-old. I felt confident He was there with me, so I wasn't alone, even for one moment. After about a half hour, a young nurse came over to me and took hold of my hands. I wasn't ready for what she was going to tell me. Tanya's condition is very serious. She has brain damage. She isn't breathing on her own. You mean she might die? Yes, she certainly might. I was completely numbed with the possibility that Tanya's life might be taken from me. I was mighty thankful that God could work miracles, because I was going to ask for a big one. It would be hours before my husband would get here. But would it be all over by then? Would Tanya be gone? My parents arrived. They were already crying, and I hadn't even told them the grisly news yet. The words came pouring out. Tanya may die, I told them. Soon the doctor came in. He introduced himself as a neurosurgeon, and I felt sure Tanya was in capable hands. His assessment of her condition was totally pessimistic. She had sustained a blow to the brainstem. Her brain had been shaken like a bowl of jelly. It had been damaged. They didn't know how much, but she didn't have much chance of a full recovery. He gave her about 5% chance of coming out of it. We all dropped to our knees in that little room and prayed through tears and grief that God would heal Tanya. We asked God to glorify His name by restoring her to her normal, vivacious self. The night was a long, hard one. I sat holding Tanya's tennis shoe. There was no place to put it, so I held onto it all night. It was good to have something to occupy my hands away anyway, and every time I spotted a nurse walking our direction, my heart stood still as I waited for her to walk up and say it was all over. But all night, they just went about their business. Oh, how I wish my husband were here to relieve some of the strain that I was undergoing. I felt I had to do the feeling for both of us. The doctor's reports grew steadily worse, and I prayed even more. Finally, about 24 hours after the accident, he gave us another hopeless diagnosis. He said Tanya could remain indefinitely on those machines, but would probably never improve. She hadn't regained consciousness and showed no signs of improvement. Her brain had been damaged too badly. I felt my skin grow cold as he completed his report and walked away. I couldn't wait much longer for that miracle. I decided to go and stay with Tanya until my husband returned, no matter how long it would take. I asked for a chair and pulled it close to Tanya's side. I began sobbing uncontrollably as I begged aloud for God to return my little girl to me. I kept choking on the tears as I prayed, recited the Lord's Prayer, and poured out all the tension and fear and emotion that was building up for more than a day. I uncovered Tanya's foot to touch there. There were black pin marks put there by the doctors. I stroked her forehead and talked to her, and hoping that she would wake up. My brother's father-in-law, a doctor, entered and checked the charts and machines. I kept on crying out to God for a miracle. After about a half hour, I finally came to the place where I was ready to accept God's will, no matter what it was. I asked God to take Tanya if he wanted to, but I still wanted her back and told him so. Someone came and asked me to return to the waiting area where family and friends were gathered to hear our family doctor give his appraisal. I felt I could leave for a couple of minutes and then return to my vigil until my husband arrived. He spoke in much the same language as the neurosurgeon. He said Tanya's brain was gone. He spoke in such final terms as if the battle was over. I interrupted. Where is Tanya right now? Is she in the intensive care room or with the Lord? He repeated his statement about her brain, and I asked again, where is Tanya? Is she with the Lord? I had to know if God had made the decision already. And finally he said, her body has been kept working, but Tanya isn't there anymore. She's with the Lord, he said. And I remember what I had just said to the Lord, have thy will, not mine. Friends later told me I was radiant as I replied, I shall not forsake my Lord, because if I did, I would be saying Tanya's gone forever. I would do as King David in the Old Testament had done when his child was taken. He washed his face, changed his clothes, and went about his business, satisfied that God knew best. I returned to the room to say goodbye to Tanya and that I would see her again. There would be no more begging to God to bring her back. It was then I realized she had actually been taken home to heaven the day before in the street. When I saw her heave that sigh and turn her head to the side, I believe that's when she went to be with Jesus. As I stood there with an inner strength that was foreign to me, I remember how Tanya had prayed during her last few months. She prayed this. She said, Lord, I want to go and be with you while I'm young. When I asked her why she prayed that, she smiled and said, because I want to sit on Jesus' lap when I get there. And I don't want to be too big. A new assurance and peace surged through my soul, and that I was refreshed with the joy that we were all in God's hands and God hadn't forsaken us for an instant. Do you know, in that new world, things like this will never, ever happen again, ever. In the new world that we're looking forward to, there's no doctors. If you're a doctor, you ain't going to have a job. You're going to be out of work. There's no hospitals. There's no funeral directors or funeral homes in that new world. In that new world, there will be no blindness, no deafness, no lameness. No handicapped parking spaces next to the door that you can't park in unless you want to get in trouble. In this new world that's described in Revelation 21, there will be no more broken hearts, no more broken homes and broken lives, no more broken marriages. There'll be no hardship of any kind in the new world, in that new home. Do you know the new world will always remain new? Because when God creates something new, set apart from the curse, the reason things get old is because new is temporary in this life. I would love to have my new crew socks never grow old, always feel the way they feel. But just give me a few weeks and they'll be back to normal. But wouldn't it be cool to have a pair of crew socks that never grows old? Always feels new. Well, that's this new in quality, new in freshness, a newness that will never grow old. When we step into that new world, into that new city, not only that, in our new bodies, they will be things created that will never grow old. They will always remain fresh, always remain new. And don't we love new things? That's what eternity is going to be like. Because our text says that He creates all things new. And He uses that word. Forever new. Imagine living life that's forever new. Experiences that are forever new. Living in a city, in a home that's forever new. That never grow old. Verse 27, it says this, nothing evil will be allowed to enter that world and that city. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In that world, if we chop down trees, we'll never chop down trees and sell the wood and get cheated like we do today, because it's new. It's all new. He says, nothing evil will be allowed to enter, no one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those, watch this, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only ones that are going to live on that new earth, the only ones that are going to enter into that new city, which is, the gates are described as pearls. Can you imagine a pearl as big as a gate door of a huge gate? Pearls are created how? How is a pearl made? By irritation, right? The irritation that takes place. And then it has a tendency to cover up the irritation, and the more the irritation, the longer it goes, and the bigger it goes, the pearl gets bigger and bigger, right? Can you imagine the irritation it would cause those pearls? Many believe that it's more than just an irritation. It is suffering that causes those pearls. And it's the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He went through. You want to walk through that gate? You've got to walk through the cross to enter into that gate. You want your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And when they open the book, you want to find your name written in there so you will be allowed to enter into the new city on the new earth that will forever be new. Everything will be new. There's only one way to have your book, your name, excuse me, written in that book. The only way you'll find yourself in that city, in that world, is if you go back to the beginning statement that we made. You've got to enter through the new covenant. If you don't enter through the new covenant, which the new covenant is the gospel, if you don't enter through the new covenant, when God creates that new heaven and new earth, when that new city comes down out of heaven and there, you will not be there. Because there's only one way. You've got to enter through what the Bible calls the new covenant to be there. Jesus spoke of the new covenant in 1 Corinthians 11:25. 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says, in the same way, in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper. Remember, He's instituting the Lord's Supper here. And He's saying, this cup is the, what? The new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. See, the new covenant is the key that unlocks the door. It is the key that will allow you to enter in into that new heaven and that new earth that we were talking about. The place that will be forever new. It will never grow old. It will never corrupt. It will never decay. And whatever you have in that world, nobody's going to take it because there's no evil out in there. There's no cheat. There's no liar. There's no one who would steal your stuff. Are we going to have stuff? I like to think we're going to have some stuff in the new city, in the new world. But that's the only way you can enter in is by the new covenant into that new world. Let me ask you, have you entered into the new covenant? Which is a term that refers to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We find the new covenant stated back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will make this new..." There's that word again. The word new. Just think about it for a moment. It's been over 2,000 years since the time of Christ, since the time of initiating the new covenant. And it's still new. 2,000 years later, it's still the new covenant. It was new when Jeremiah spoke about it, and it was new when Jesus Christ instituted it and told about it, and it's just as new today. Why? Because when God creates something new, it's eternally new. It's eternally fresh. When God decides to make something new, it will never grow old. And it'll never be boring. It's the gospel. It's new. It's a new thing. You'll never get tired of it. When was the last time you got tired of something brand new right off? And if it's always that way, can you imagine the excitement and the thrill of always enjoying His newness? The Christian life that God gives through the new covenant can never be boring. Why? Because it's new. His faithfulness is new every morning. His grace is new every morning. Eternal life is continually new every day. It's new. It can never be boring. It can never get old. It's because it's always forever new. It's forever fresh. And you know what? Another word that describes newness? What happens when you get a new thing at Christmas? A new present? Excitement. It's forever exciting. It's exciting to wake up and wonder, what is God going to do today in and through me? What prayers are He going to answer? What opportunities am I going to have to serve Him and love Him and love others? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "We are a new creation." We are fresh. We are new. We're exciting. Why? Because we're the new creation. If your Christian life is boring, it's because you've walked away from the new covenant. I'm not saying you lost your salvation, but you've walked away from that newness. The new covenant. Well, what's the word covenant mean? Talking about the new covenant, what can we learn about our salvation? What can we learn about the gospel? First, we learn that it's new, always new, forever new. And based on that newness, it's exciting and it's fresh and not boring. Do you ever wonder this? Is God boring? God, are you boring? Sometimes we think the only fun we can have is if we sin. So how could God be boring if He's holy? No, God's not boring. God is new. He's exciting. He's fresh. That's what He's given us. What's the covenant? The word covenant. A covenant in the Old Testament was an agreement. It was a contract. It was a promise. But it was more than just an agreement or a contract or a promise. There was a time when agreements or contracts were just handshakes. You remember that? Way back, it's all you had to do was shake the person's hand. And you had this agreement or this promise or this contract, not on paper, but on the handshake. This word, covenant, speaks of a binding contract, a binding agreement, a binding promise, something that will never be broken ever. That's the gospel. That's the new covenant. We find in the Bible that God made many covenants. He made a covenant with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. And if you know Christ, as Savior, He made a covenant with you. A binding, everlasting covenant with you. That means that God can be trusted. That means that God will always keep His word. So this new covenant that we're talking about, the gospel, is a binding agreement by God to you. There's something else about covenant in the Bible that you have to keep in mind. Covenants were either conditional or unconditional. So these covenants were one or the other. Noah's covenant would be, what would Noah's covenant be? Would it be conditional or unconditional? His covenant, his promise, remember, to not pour out water to flood the earth again? Unconditional. It doesn't matter what we will do as a people, as a world of humans. He says, I promise, I'm making this covenant, this agreement with all mankind. I will never, ever destroy the world with a flood again. But the new covenant is not conditional. The new covenant, as some of the others also are, is an unconditional covenant given to God, given by God to us. It's an unconditional covenant. It's an unconditional agreement given to God to man. Seven times in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 31, which we read, but you go a few more verses to verse 34 there. Seven times God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Seven times He makes that I will statement, telling us that He made this covenant, unconditional covenant with you and me. The unconditional new covenant that God has made to man is that God chooses to make a binding, unbreakable promise to you. And God says, and it's unbreakable, I am obligated to you. I will always love you no matter what. I will never leave you nor forsake you no matter what. I have made that covenant with you. And I will keep my covenant. Think about that just for a minute. The Almighty God who created everything we see chooses, and with absolutely no strings attached, to bind Himself to you and me, to love us unconditionally. When you come to realize what the new covenant or the gospel is, God unconditionally binding Himself in love to you and me, why wouldn't you choose by faith to enter into that covenant, into that covenant relationship, binding yourself to Him? He has bound Himself to us. Why wouldn't we turn around and bind ourselves to Him? Why wouldn't we want to enter into that covenant? Why wouldn't we, as it says in the next verses talking about the new covenant, why wouldn't we want forgiveness of sins? The new covenant is internal, intimate, and totally forgiving. He forgives us of all sin. Why wouldn't you enter into that? He's committed to you to keep His promise. If you enter into it, if you receive Him, He says, I will do this, no matter what. Unconditional covenant. We need to enter into that covenant through faith, receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, receiving forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And then, and only then, will our names be found in that book and will we enter into the new city, the new world. That's the eternal new covenant. Do you want to one day live in God's new world? Do you want that? Into a place where there's no evil, there's no pain, no sorrow, no death. Everything is always new in every way. Do you want to enter into that? That world is only for God's covenant people. Those who have entered into the covenant, those who have been forgiven and cleansed of all sin, will be allowed to enter into the New Jerusalem located on that new earth. But how? How does that happen? Thought you would never ask. Romans 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will enter into that covenant relationship. For whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall enter into that covenant relationship with God. You must, if you haven't done that, it's pretty easy in some ways. So all you have to do is pray a prayer, something like this, to God, because He's the only one that can open the way for you and me. You need to pray to God, I confess to you, God, I'm a sinner. And I am really sorry for my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me as my sacrifice for sin. And God, I ask you in Jesus' name to forgive me and cleanse me of my sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give me eternal life. So God, right now, right this moment, I ask that you would give me eternal life and forgive me of my sins. I open the door of my heart, my inner life, and invite Jesus Christ to come live within me as my Lord and Savior. I surrender the control of my life to you right this moment. And I want to thank you for loving me and dying for me. And I pray these things in your Son's name, amen. Maybe you are here and maybe I know you, maybe I don't. I think I know most, just about everybody, I think. If you prayed that prayer, tell someone. Let someone know. We're going to close with a song. If you feel led of God to walk down and meet me in front, expressing, confessing that, then feel free to do that.